Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn your hymnals to song 173, Love Lifted Me. Looks like we finally have our church back, so I want to be able to hear you guys. Song 173, Love Lifted Me. 173, Love Lifted Me. Giving us this church to worship you, sing praises unto your name. Pray that you bless the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our second song, we've got a song 145. It is Well With My Soul. 145. It is Well With My Soul. 145. It is Well With My Soul.
Zingy, thank you so much for being at Steadfast Baptist Church this morning. If you didn't already get a bulletin or you'd like one, just lift up your hand nice and high, and one of our ushers can come by and get you a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, our church stats, and then on the right, we have the list of expecting ladies. We also have a prayer list, and if you would like to be added to our prayer list, you can either fill out a communication card, put that in the offering, or you can just go online and just email us, just steadfastbaptistkjv@gmail.com. Just please put as your title, just prayer request, and then if it for some reason is a private prayer request, just indicate private. Otherwise, we will assume it is a public prayer request. Also down below, we have the baby shower this coming up January 29th, a Saturday, for Miss Tina Galasso. It's in honor of her baby boy. It's from 12:30 to 2:30 p.m., and it's going to be here at the church. If you would like to bring a dessert or dish to share, you're welcome to. She's registered on Amazon, and it is nurslings only preferred. Also, on the back, we have the list of upcoming events. We have a Waco Marathon, Soul Winning Marathon, February 26th. There is a sign-up sheet over here on the cabinet, so please make sure to sign up for that. It's really not even that far. I think it's about an hour and a half, so it's pretty reasonably close to the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and we haven't been there. We've been trying to kind of hit, like, all the different cities and towns all around, and so Waco's the next one on our list, and we're real excited about that. Also, we have a soul-winning seminar conference. It's going to be happening March 24th through the 26th. That is a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and essentially, just to give you a little idea of the itinerary, we'll probably just do soul winning opportunities in the morning, afternoon, both Thursday and Friday, but the conference portion will be in the evening. So we'll probably just have kind of like a dinner slash workshop, and I'll just essentially give some instruction, give some tips, things like that, and then we'll have everybody kind of sitting at tables and they can work on presenting the gospel in kind of a safe environment, but also an environment that's welcoming criticism so that we can improve, get better, try to, you know, basically all get sharper at our soul winning and try to work on certain scenarios, maybe just help people that aren't even talkers just become more comfortable and everything like that. And so I just want to continually improve on our soul winning. I don't think that no one has ever arrived in their soul winning. We can always improve and get better. And we also want to encourage those that maybe are newer to soul winning or haven't had very much instruction, an opportunity in kind of a more safe environment and in a dedicated environment to learn how to do soul winning and to get better at preaching the gospel. Also, we have April 29th, the homeschool field trip. As we get closer, we'll have a sign-up sheet for that. May 21st, we have Austin, Texas Soul Winning Marathon. So that's another area that we haven't been to yet. But should be a lot of fun, and you'll probably meet some liberals. So there you go, right? Maybe you can get a liberal save. That's like double points, I think, in heaven or something like that. No, I'm just kidding. But they're trying to make it weird. We're going to try and make it normal. Maybe that's what we should call it, Make Austin Normal, you know, marathon or whatever. And then also we have the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship in October, so it's listed there. The best announcement here, congratulations to the Cardona family on the birth of Josiah James, JJ, yeah, he was born on the 21st, 8:34 a.m. He weighed 8 pounds, 4 ounces, and was 20 inches long, so congratulations to them. And he looks like a Cardona, I'm just telling you what. I feel like I can see it. Also, a couple just friendly reminders, and they're friendly now, but they may not be friendly when you violate them, all right? So just friendly reminders. We have a couple mother baby room areas, and we have like our fridge and everything like that. Please pay attention to just signs and stuff like that. We don't want kids helping themselves to the ice machine or to the water fountains or to the fridge or any of that kind of stuff. And obviously, we're kind of in a little bit smaller of a space. So kids, you know, they want to get into everything. I get it. I have children, right? But we just want to make sure we're monitoring them, not letting them just get into anything and everything. Also, we have a couple mother baby areas over here. We have kind of a more closed-off one that's for mothers and their newborns and crawlers. And then we also have like a toddler area for the walkers and the crawlers also if need be. And really, one of the kind of more important rules about that is just please don't take your walkers into the young infant area, because we want it to be safe for the infants and the babies and everything like that. So, you know, the whole goal of having that little bit of separation is just so that a mother feels comfortable putting her baby down on the ground, and that your, you know, very terrific two-year-old won't come and trample them or anything like that, or come and drop, you know, their crackers all over the infant and it's trying to eat it or something. So we just want to make sure we're keeping a safe environment. If you have a walker and you would like to use one of the rooms, please just use the middle back room. And it's for walkers up to 24 months. Also, children should not be in the mother baby rooms without their parents. And this is typically only like before or after a service. And so just again, don't like just throw them in there and be like, well, they're in there, so see you later. No, you know, it's not like a babysitting area or something. And again, children usually just wander off. If you notice them, please just gather them. Please help assist children out of those areas. We just want to protect them, keep them safe, and make sure that they're not destroying anything that they don't need to be destroying, okay? So that's just a couple friendly reminders. That's pretty much all I have for announcements at this time. I started a new series 2 weeks ago, because I was in Oklahoma last week. I ended up having the ordination service for Brother Furr, and everything went great. And so we have an evangelist up there in Oklahoma City, and Brother Furr is a great guy and a great family, and so I'm really excited about that. But I started a series on the days of creation, like a seven-day creation, and I'm continuing that, but I'm going to do that sermon tonight. So that sermon, if you really want to hear that sermon, you got to come tonight. But I'm starting another sermon series, and it's going to be for the next few Sunday mornings, and it's called Hard to Hear Sermon Series. And I'll just be honest with you right now, okay? It's based on topics that people will not want to hear. That's basically the whole goal of the sermon series, that it'll make people feel uncomfortable. So if you feel uncomfortable this morning, it is designed that way, okay? And for the next few weeks. So if you say, I don't really want to feel uncomfortable, you may skip this series, all right? You know, a lot of people are like, I love hard preaching, but we'll see, okay? So that is just a fair warning before we get through this series, all right? All right, let's go to our third song for this morning.
Song number 22, Are You Washed in the Blood? 22. Song 22, Are You Washed in the Blood?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you clothed and trusting in His grace this time? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood in the soul cleansing by the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white? As the offering plates are going, pass around, please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23.
Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23, the Bible reads, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thy own wisdom. Wilt thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shall thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thy heart unto instruction, and thy hearts to the and thy ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thy heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and the drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom, and instruction, and understanding. The father of righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have a joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thy heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thy eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today and an opportunity to hear your word preached and sing praises unto your name. Please fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit. Lay on his heart what we need to hear today, and let us take the preaching and apply it to our lives. Help us to be better Christians and balanced Christians. And I pray that you will set a hedge around this church and around every family that's here today and that's at home, and protect us from the attacks and help us to grow and become wise. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The part of the chapter that I want to start in is here in verse number 20. It's here in verse number 20. And I'm starting a new sermon series on hard-to-hear sermons. And really the goal is just to talk about certain subjects that the Bible brings up that really are just not very popular to bring up, things that people don't really want to hear, but we still find a lot of verses, we still find a lot of scripture on these particular topics, and so I feel like also it's a little timely in the sense that, you know, at the beginning of the year, everybody kind of makes a lot of New Year's resolutions where they try to, like, improve themselves or get better, And it seems like about mid-January to late January, everybody quits, you know, and everybody's kind of like failed at a lot of their New Year's resolutions. So my goal is to kind of help you get back on that, whatever New Year's resolution you have, and try to get back on that horse, as it were, okay? But look at verse number 20. The Bible says, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." So the Bible makes it very clear that there's a certain group of people that you're not supposed to be around or be among. Those are winebibbers and specifically riotous eaters of flesh. Now, what would be a riotous eater of flesh? This is someone that's essentially just overindulging in eating, okay? Now, you could overindulge in a couple ways. You could overindulge in a sense of, like, luxury, like, I don't know, really expensive foods or really high-end foods. But more likely, this is really just talking about just overeating in general. Not necessarily what type of food, but that you're just eating way too much food. Because notice its counterpart in verse 21 is the drunkard and the glutton. So obviously the drunkard is synonymous with the winebibber in this particular passage. And the riotous eater of flesh is consistent with the glutton, okay? And a glutton is just simply someone that overindulges, okay? Basically going way beyond what's necessary or sufficient and basically just wanting to increase their level of satisfaction or pleasure by going above and beyond what's necessary. That would be a glutton. And gluttony could be kind of referenced in a lot of different contexts and a lot of different situations, but most people would associate that with being overweight. And what I find interesting is that the Bible is telling you, if you notice someone that is in one of these categories, you're kind of supposed to shun them, right? You're supposedly kind of shaming them and having nothing to do with this particular individual. But this concept, this idea is very attacked by modern liberal thinking and by this world's thinking. And the term that comes to mind for me associated with this verse is fat shaming, okay? Fat shaming. And that's the title of the sermon this morning is fat shaming, okay? Now, here's the thing. Does not the Bible clearly articulate that you're not supposed to be around riotous eaters of flesh, okay? That's what it says. Now, here's the thing about fat shaming, and before I, you know, kind of get started, keep your finger in Proverbs, we're coming back to Proverbs, but go to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. One thing that happens when you overeat or you become very obese is that you become very sedentary. And in fact, that's what the proverb literally said. It said, drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. What is drowsiness? Basically, you're becoming sedentary, you're not having energy, you're not able to basically move and function at a high level, and that is associated with the reality of someone who has overindulged. You know, if you eat a big meal, you typically say like, oh man, I feel like a nap, right? Or you feel like going to sleep or laying down, or if you have a big lunch, sometimes you, going back to work just sounds so abhorrent. You're just thinking like, oh man, I can't even move, or I just feel so stuffed, or, you know, that's typically what's associated with being overly full, overindulgent, and everything like that. Well, the Bible also gives us another reference where it brings up the idea of a winebibber or a glutton. It's not mentioned in the Bible that often, but I wanted to kind of show you one other place where this is mentioned. It says in Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 16. "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you. You have not danced. We have mourned unto you. You have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. Son of man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." Now, the way to understand this verse is you kind of have to just slowly take it one line at a time, right? First of all, Jesus is basically saying something negative about these people, okay? He's like saying, we piped, and you didn't dance, we mourned, you didn't lament. And basically, he's making it clear that the Jews, essentially, would not be happy no matter what happens. That they're kind of like children who are just not satisfied no matter what you give them, no matter what you do for them. And this is kind of a bratty attitude, right? If you have a bratty child, It doesn't matter what you do for the child. They're just always discontent, always upset, no matter what kind of happens. And so John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, he's eating wild locusts and or wild honey and locusts, right? And so you would never say that this guy is a glutton, you know. You would never say that this guy's overindulging in his food choices. You know, he's probably very thin, having lived out in the wilderness, just drinking water, eating honey. I mean, if I ate locusts, I would get thin quick because I don't even know if I could eat it. You know, maybe that's where the honey comes into play. You got to douse those locusts in honey or something to kind of choke that down. I don't know, but I mean, the guy's not, you know, living it up as it were when it comes to eating and drinking, right? Well, the Jews didn't like that, so they called him a devil. Right? But then Jesus shows up and Jesus is eating, you know, good food. He's eating good drink. You know, he's going to the wedding. They're having good wine. We see him and his disciples eating bread and fish to the full whenever he performs his miracles. So obviously, and he's going to people's houses like Zacchaeus. He goes to his house, which is kind of a more wealthy person, more wealthy individual. I'm sure that he has good food at his house. And they basically are falsely accusing Jesus as well of being a winebibber and glutton. We have to understand is that John the Baptist is not a devil, and Jesus is not a winebibber or a glutton. They're complete false accusations. Now, here's the thing. Why would they say those things? Because they're negative, right? Are you going to really tell me that being a devil is a positive thing or is a good attribute? So then we also have to realize that being a winebibber or being a glutton is negative, right? If they're going to falsely accuse Jesus of it, then we have to realize that that's something you don't want to be. We don't want to be winebibbers. We don't want to be gluttons. Additionally, in Proverbs 23, it says you're not even supposed to be around those type of individuals. Go back to Proverbs, if you would. Go back to Proverbs. So let me make a few things clear. Number one, I do not believe that being fat is a sin. Okay? And I don't believe that being skinny is a sin. In fact, I don't think that you can associate a BMI to sin. Because where in the Bible does it say thou shalt not have a BMI of 25 and or higher, or a BMI of 15 or below? I mean, there's no verse that suggests such a thing. And in fact, someone being overweight is not necessarily attributed to one particular issue. It's usually a multifaceted issue, has to play in their genetics, it has to play in their muscle mass, it has to play in a lot of different things. You know, a lot of people that are very muscular would probably fail BMI charts, even though they're probably very healthy. So, you know, there's a lot of flaws when it comes to modern medical theory and understanding and everything like that. And the Bible would clearly say, if it was a sin, it would just say, you know, thou shalt not be fat, or thou shalt not be skinny, or thou shalt have this particular range of, you know, your body weight or something like that. So there's certainly nothing wrong with theoretically being fat or overweight, and it's all subjective anyways. Okay, I've heard Tony Hudson say that the Bible only mentions being fat in a positive context. Okay, now I would say that's not true, but there is a lot of places where being fat is a good thing. You know, it talks about you want your cows to be fat. You don't want your cows to be ill-fleshed, you know, ill-kind, right? Lean or whatever like that. You don't want lean meat, okay? You want the fat meat, right? You want the ribeye, okay? And so, you know, and obviously when we talk about the land, you know, God's talking about he's going to give them the fat thereof. Okay, a lot of times the word fat is really just a synonym with the word full. Okay, is there anything wrong with fullness? No, not necessarily. Fullness can be a good thing, can be a positive thing. And so we have to kind of differentiate in our mind what the word even fat means. But because I'm preaching on fat shaming, I want to just make it clear what I mean by this. Okay, and what I mean is what the liberals and libtards and the leftists and the freaks think about it. Okay, so I went to their website to get their definition of fat shaming, all right? This is what they say about fat shaming. It was like the top result in Google. It says, an increasing number of studies are showing that fat shaming, a blanket term for many types of stigmatizing language and behavior, negative motivation, social pressures, and messages designed to make people feel bad about being fat can actually contribute to people gaining weight rather than losing it. So according to this, they're saying that the reason why people are fat is because people tell them not to be fat. And I'm not joking. That's exactly what this article's saying. It was like saying, if you say don't think about a blue unicorn, everybody's going to think about a blue unicorn. And so they're like, so if you tell someone not to be fat, that means they're going to want to be fat or something. And it was just like, that's really bad logic. Since God in the Ten Commandments is saying, like, thou shalt not steal, are you now going to say that God's, like, trying to put the idea of stealing in your mind by saying, thou shalt not, or thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery? I mean, that's a foolish logic that's coming from Freud, coming from modern psychology that says, oh, when the brain hears a sentence, it forgets the negative words in the sentence, and then it becomes a positive, and so you can't ever say anything negative or anything like that. This is a bizarre mentality. We basically just have to throw out the Bible, because the Bible is filled with thou shalt nots, okay? And it tells us things that we're not supposed to do and makes them very clear. Otherwise, how would you even know what the boundaries are? You know, we have to have boundaries in our lives, okay? And the idea of someone suggesting you make an improvement in your life is actually going to cause you to fail is really so anti-biblical, I don't even know where to start, okay? But this is what they describe as fat shaming, okay? Because I guarantee what you're thinking in your mind is not what I'm about to read, okay? Let me just read for you what they are claiming is fat shaming and what they're so against, okay? Fat shaming can take many forms. And I'm going to read the whole definition of fat shaming. So what is fat shaming? It can take many forms. It can be well-intended comments from family members trying to pressure an individual into losing weight. It may come into indirect form of social media or traditional media messaging filled with pictures of quote-unquote ideal body types that in reality only represent a small slice of the population. Fat shaming can also occur in medical contexts where physicians incorrectly or summarily assume high body weight is the cause of a patient's symptoms rather than conducting a more thorough examination to determine the underlying cause of symptoms. That's it. So their definition of fat shaming is someone saying in a positive, nice way, hey, I think maybe it'd be healthy for you to lose a little weight. That's their first example. Their second example is the fact that skinny people are in ads. Just the fact, not that they're saying anything negative about fat people, just the fact that skinny people exist in ads, okay? And then the third example is that if you go to the doctor, he suggests that your weight may contribute to a particular illness or symptom that you're experiencing. That is the fat shaming that the left literally wants to get rid of. It's so extreme that they literally have women that are giant and obese beyond just, you know, what would be considered normal, and they put them on magazine covers, Cosmopolitan, and they say, this is healthy. I could show you the picture. They're gross, though. I don't even want to show you. It's like Rosie O'Donnell on the front of the cover. It's not literally her, but I'm like saying, looks like that, and saying, this is healthy. And I'm like, what kind of gaslighting world do we live in where you can't even give a proper medical suggestion? I mean, that's the type of society that we're trending towards. And that's what I want to preach against, is this idea that you cannot even suggest to someone that they're doing something wrong. You can't even hint that someone's doing anything negative or doing anything wrong, and especially on this issue. Now, here's the thing. People are real sensitive about their weight, and I get it, okay? Every person is sensitive, it seems like, about their weight, and it doesn't even matter if they're fat or not. I mean, in fact, most people that I tend to be around that are the most concerned with their weight are not the people that are severely overweight. It's like the in-betweeners, you know? It's like it's never the people that are really overweight, they don't care at all. And then it's like the people that are skinny, they don't really care. So it's like the people that are pretty much just normal, they like obsess and think that they have to be like this Hollywood type image or this overly skinny type personality or something like that. And they kind of obsess about things that nobody else cares about whatsoever. Okay, but it, you know, to them, God forbid someone would ever make a suggestion of improving yourself, of maybe doing something that would make you more healthy. Okay, literally, I saw an article that says Cosmopolitan cover promotes plus size women as quote healthy. Okay, not only that, I have a CNN article. Fat shaming by doctors, family, classmates is a global health problem. So being fat is not a problem, but doctors and your family telling you that you should lose weight, that's a real health crisis going on in the world right now. That is literally, I mean, who wrote this article? McDonald's? The Super Size Me ad? I mean, I'm thinking like, what are you talking about? And you know, it's interesting. I mean, only in America Could such nonsense ever be written, okay, in public? I mean, you go to other countries, and they don't have this problem because they don't have enough food to have this problem, okay? And a lot of people that come to America that are from foreign countries, they're blown away by the size of proportions, how many meals we have. When you go to the grocery store, that there's literally every option you could ever imagine times 1,000. And people get upset that they don't have their particular brand of every single item. I mean, it's just like we have so much overindulgence, so much food, so much excess in our country. And, you know, it's really a problem. And here's the thing. We should be able to point out that that's a problem. I mean, what kind of world do you want to live in where you can't even point out that someone has a literal problem, okay? If it's truly a problem, if it's truly hurting them. Let me read you a little bit of this article, okay? It's ridiculous, okay? And I'll bring this up. It has related articles. And in the related article, it's a very large woman. And it says she finally learned how to love eating after overcoming fat shaming. And I'm thinking, like, I feel like she loved it before. Really? I mean, it seemed pretty obvious. I'm just thinking, like, what kind of world do we live in? Okay. But it says weight stigma is so prevalent and so detrimental to a person's self-worth and willingness to seek health care that it has become a matter of social injustice and a significant public health issue. So our significant public health issues in America today are not obesity, but rather the fact that we think that obesity is even a problem. Even suggesting that it's not healthy, even suggesting that it could cause a problem is somehow the issue. It says stigma is an enemy to health. Well, here's the thing. If the stigma's true, how is that going to be detrimental? Because the truth will not hurt you. The truth shall make you free, is what the Bible says, okay? And it makes it abundantly clear. Now, again, you know, there's so many Bible verses we could talk about that are just generic and vague. You know, things about how our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and that we're supposed to take care of our bodies. But that's going to be subjective to how we want to interpret those things and, you know, where's all the lines to all this kind of stuff and everything. But as a general principle, you know, we should take care of ourselves. We should improve our health. There's plenty of principles in the Bible that we could point to suggest that. So the idea of someone suggesting being healthy or taking care of your body, like bathing, washing your hands, things like this, I don't see how that could ever be a detriment to your health. Now, again, some things are not always going to be a commandment, right? Like the Bible talks about washing your hands before you eat. Is it a commandment to do so? No, I mean, the Pharisees wanted to make it a commandment. But here's the thing. Does that mean it's a bad idea? No. If you touch something gross, you should definitely wash your hands, okay? If you get something gross on your hands, don't put it in your mouth, right? There's certain common sense things that we have to apply to our lives and realize, while not all things are, you know, a law issue, there's still expedient issues, things that are going to be beneficial, things that are going to basically help you, hurt you, whatever. Now, go to Judges chapter 3 for a moment. Go to Judges chapter 3. Let me just show you a few examples of people that in the Bible have a weight problem and how it's really a negative context, okay? It's a very negative thing. Now, in Judges chapter 3, we have a man by Ehud, and he is a man of God. He's going and he's sneaking them to Eglon, and he's basically trying to rescue the children of Israel out of bondage. And it says in verse 16, Judges 3:16, but Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. Now, here's the thing. Every word of God is pure, and this is the narrative coming from the narrator, which is the Holy Ghost. So here's the thing. Is it wrong to ever say that someone's a very fat man? No. But if you say something about someone's weight, it's so taboo, right? Just the idea of identifying someone as being overweight has now become a problem where you could never do it, you could never say it. But really, in a medical context, you can't even have a doctor say, like, you're very overweight, right? I mean, God is literally claiming that this guy's a very fat man. This guy's a very wicked person. And if you think about the weight again, we're talking about someone that probably struggles with overindulgence. Being fat is not the sin. It's usually the consequence to sin. What is the sin? Overindulging, right? Being gluttonous or being a riotous eater of flesh, That's a sin. Now, here's the thing. Let's say your metabolism is incredible. You could still probably even be guilty of this, right? Just because, you know, like football players, they usually are riotous eaters of flesh, like the professional NFL players. And the thing is, though, they work out so much that they can kind of maintain that for a little while. But as soon as they stop playing in the NFL, they usually balloon up giant because they've gotten into this bad habit of overindulging themselves and eating just so much food and consuming so many calories that it's hard to kind of stop that part of their lifestyle. So then they end up just getting really overweight because they didn't adjust to their metabolism, okay? And so when it comes to the sin is overindulging. A consequence is oftentimes becoming very large. So what would Eglon's issue be? Probably a very self-indulgent person, right? So doesn't it make sense that Ehud's going to come, hey, I have a gift, and he just lets the gift just go ahead and pervert all of his judgment and all of his ideas and doesn't even realize this guy's going to come and stab him. Now, when he stabs him with a dagger, the Bible says the guy was so fat that the halve, or basically, you know, the ends of the dagger, they go in all the way beyond the fat too. And so when he tries to pull it out, it's stuck. He can't even get his own dagger out of the guy because he's so large, and then he just basically runs away, okay? This is not a good example of being fat, okay? Now, go to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. You know, if you get stabbed with something, you want to get that thing out. You don't want to be so big that you could literally be stabbed with a knife and they can't even get it out. It just gets sucked in or whatever by the vortex or whatever, okay? I mean, you want to be able to get that thing out and put a bandage on or get taped up or a tourniquet or something. I mean, you want to get something going on. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Verse 28, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. Make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Now, is this a good message from the Lord or a negative message from the Lord? Very negative message from the Lord. He's rebuking Eli. He's rebuking his sons. And he's saying, all of you guys have done something that I don't like. What did they do? They make themselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel. Now, one thing you have to understand is they would go around and they would basically eat the fat because they wouldn't let the children of Israel, you know, burn all the fat off of the meat when they were performing their offerings. They would come with a flesh hook and take the meat before the fat was burned off so they could eat the meat with the fat. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that there's technically anything wrong with eating, you know, small portions of fat that are attached to your meat. I mean, it's not like you have to sit there and just shave like every little tiny ounce of fat off of your steak or your chicken. I mean, almost every meat is going to have some portion of fat associated with it. But essentially, when it comes to the biblical priesthood and everything like that, they were supposed to try and cook it, get rid of a lot of the fat. And in fact, if you take a piece of meat and you can see like a huge section of white on it, whatever, and you start frying it, what happens to that white? It goes away, right? It burns off the fat, and it's where you get a lot of the juices. And then those juices then season the meat, make it more tender, make it more kind of have flavor, kind of a buttery flavor, as a similar to oil and things like that. So there's nothing wrong with the fat being on the meat or the little bit. I mean, eating a ribeye, I don't think it's like wrong to eat a ribeye, even though there's little tiny pieces of fat. But what happens if I'm just eating tons and tons of fat? I will become fat. Okay, it's not really, you are what you eat, my friend, okay? I've literally known someone that only ate carrots and they literally turned orange, okay? So like, you know, if you, what you eat, Twinkies, you'll turn into a Twinkie, okay? You know, you eat spinach, you turn into a really grumpy, tired-looking man, okay, that has a weird jaw issue. Probably because he's only eating spinach, okay? Popeye, you know? I mean, that guy doesn't look like a model, a beacon of health. He gets the spinach, and what else is in there? I don't know. Then he goes on a little high for a little while. He kind of looks like one of those homeless people on drugs for like 10 minutes or whatever, and then going around. But here's the thing. You are what you eat, Okay, so if you're just consuming large portions of fat, you're not even cooking meat, you're basically just taking huge chunks of meat with fat on it, just gorging yourself, what's going to happen? You're going to become fat, right? Did God like that? No, God was not pleased with them for doing this, for overindulging. And really, that's their problem in this passage, in this chapter, very clearly, is that the sons of Eli were very self-indulgent. They're laying with the women assembled at the door. Lots of fornication. What is that? Self-indulgence. Basically, they can't control the desires of their flesh. They can't control their lusts, as it were. They just have no ability to say no. Let me show you this. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Not only do they have no ability to say no, their father obviously has an issue in this area, and he won't even tell his sons no. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 3, look at verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Notice, he's mad at Eli for not restraining his sons for the iniquity, the sins of his sons. Okay? That's why it's important that you have to restrain your children and tell them no. You know, I guess Eli read this CNN article and said, like, well, I don't want to fat shame them into being fat. No, no, no. You tell them to not be fat. That's what you're supposed to. You're supposed to restrain someone. What's a way to restrain someone? Telling them no. Telling them don't do this. Giving them some. Obviously, their sins go beyond just gluttony. The fornication's way worse. Okay, but at the end of the day, it just shows a pattern of the same issue. What's their same issue? They're just a gluttonous person. Whether that gluttony is revealed through fornication or food or whatever, it's just they have that serious issue. They're a riotous eater of flesh. They're someone that you should not be around. 1 Samuel chapter 4, look at verse 18 now. We just keep finding out more about these individuals. Look at verse number 18. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, so someone comes and tells Eli the ark of God has been taken, says that he fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man, notice this, and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. So again, the Bible is telling us that Eli was a very large person. He had made himself fat. The Bible describes him being very heavy, and it basically is, you know, being mentioned. God didn't just mention that just randomly. It's not like, oh, and he was wearing a red shirt. Oh, and he has brown eyebrows, right? Why did God just randomly, seemingly, say he's heavy? Because it goes to illustrate his problem of having a restraint problem. He can't say no to eating. He can't say no to his children. He can't say no to anything. So basically, because he can't say no, because he can't restrain himself, because he can't do any of these things, he has severe issues. Now, what would be the opposite of being a riotous eater of flesh? Wouldn't it be a fast? Right? And what is the point of a fast? It's saying no to the body. It's saying, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to withhold my body from something that it wants to basically tell it who's in charge, the spirit, not the flesh. Okay? And the point of a fast typically is associated with mourning or some kind of a sadness or some kind of an issue, or you're asking God for some kind of petition. You're trying to draw closer to the Lord. That's kind of the reasons why someone would fast from a spiritual perspective. Why does the world fast? The world fasts to lose weight, okay? But they're associated one with another in the sense that it's saying no to something and showing some kind of restraint, some kind of self-control. And, you know, I've noticed that when you can't say no in one area, it's because you typically can't say no to any area. It's a pattern of not being able to say no. That's why it's also good to try and exercise carnal restraint so that it'll help in your spiritual restraint in your life as well, okay? There is going to be overlap there. Now, notice what it said about his sons being wicked and everything. Go to Deuteronomy 21. Go to Deuteronomy 21, and let me show you even more on this particular subject. And again, I'm not preaching this sermon this morning because I want you guys to like my sermon or something. Or, man, that was just great. I just felt really good after that. I kind of anticipate people won't like it, you know, at all, okay? And that's fine. You know, hard preaching is not screaming and yelling. Hard preaching is just telling people things that they don't want to hear. You know, it has to be biblical, corrective, and specific, okay? I'm definitely reading a lot of Bible, okay? It's definitely corrective, and I'm trying to be real specific, okay? So let's keep reading here. Deuteronomy 21, let's get more Bible. Verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city, unto the gate of his place. Now, let's just pause for a moment. What's the problem here? A son won't obey. Isn't that showing a lack of restraint? They're just doing whatever they want. That's the issue, okay? Look what it says in verse 20. And they, meaning the parents, shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Notice what's associated with someone that has no restraint, that cannot be stopped. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Isn't that exactly what we have with Hophni and Phinehas? That they're basically these overindulgent, making themselves fat, and they're not able to say, do no. You know, even though their father's like, nay, you know, nay, my sons, or whatever, they don't even hearken to that, right? They can't hearken to anything. And obviously, Eli should have been more strong in his approach. He should have just literally restrained them or done something to stop their issues or whatever. But according to the Bible, there's a direct correlation to someone being stubborn or rebellious to someone being a glutton or a drunkard. I didn't write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. It's right here in your Old Testament, okay? He's saying that the reason why it's usually associated with someone being a glutton and a drunkard. It says this, and all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall they put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear in fear. Is this guy's actions good? I'm interpreting him as evil. That's what the Bible says. Being stubborn, being rebellious, and ultimately, what are going to be some of the manifestations of that? Someone that's a glutton, someone that's a drunkard, and then what's the manifestations of that? You know, it can appear as someone that's severely overweight. Now, let's talk about a group of people that are very overweight, America. Okay, and it's not just my opinion. In fact, obesity is about 42.4% of the United States population. That was in 2017 and 2018. That was pre-COVID. Now, in 2000, so about not quite two decades, but 17, 18 years prior to that, obesity in the United States was 30%. So it's increased 12% in about the last two decades. And that was, you know, 3 or 4 years ago. So who knows? I'm assuming it didn't get better. I have no idea. But it says, during the same time, the prevalence of severe obesity increased from 4.7 to 9.2. So that basically doubled, as it were. Now, that's coming from the CDC. Now, maybe you don't like the CDC, but I don't know why they have any reason to lie about those numbers. They probably would want to lower the statistics or be more conservative than anything, right? The CDC is saying, like, almost half of the population is obese or has some kind of obesity problem. And again, sometimes they categorize people as obese that aren't. Sometimes their definitions and things. But let's be honest, they're pretty on the ball on this one, okay? It's pretty obvious what's going on. Now, if you look at the CDC, they tell you the leading cause of death in America, which it should be abortion, okay, number one. But there is heart disease, which is 696,962. Now, you know, heart disease, it's not like you just, like, get heart disease or something. Like, there's reasons why you get heart disease. And one of the main contributing factors is what? Poor diet, lack of exercise, being severely overweight. Okay. And all of those correlate one with another. So it's like the leading cause of death is typically coming from these things. And we're talking about premature death, not even necessarily just everybody's got to die somehow, right? I mean, something's going to happen. You're going to die. And typically your heart's going to stop beating, right? So if we just said, well, the heart stopped beating, you know, well, what was the cause of the heart stopping beating, right? Well, he fell off a motorcycle and got hit by a Mack truck, so he died with COVID, you know. I mean, that was, it was really a bad luck that he got the disease. If he'd been wearing a mask, you know, maybe he would have survived. But it's like bizarre, right? But again, why bring these things up? You know, I believe that they're generally true. You know, I mean, obviously no statistics, none of these things are always going to be perfect. But we have to admit, people are dying, and they're dying prematurely a lot of times from issues related to what? Obesity, to being fat. So then why is it wrong for doctors to then literally get up and say, hey, I think that, you know, you might want to consider reducing your weight to reduce some of the symptoms and the problems in your life, okay? I looked at another article that was basically talking about the problems with obesity, okay? And here's the symptoms of being obese. Excess body fat. I guess that one was kind of obvious. Shortness of breath, sweating more than usual, snoring, trouble sleeping, skin problems, fatigue, pain, especially in back and joints, and then psychological issues. Now, a lot of these correlate with what the Bible said. Didn't say drowsiness shall clothe a man, right? Where you're getting drowsier because of having these kind of issues. Here's symptoms for children. It says childhood obesity, appearance of stretch marks, also some kind of a dark velvety skin, shortness of breath, sleep apnea, constipation, gastro, reflux disease, low self-esteem, early puberty in girls, delayed puberty in boys. Also flat feet, dislocated hips. So there's a lot of potential issues. I looked at an article from Mayo Clinic. They said that obesity is a complex disease involving an excessive amount of body fat. It's not just a cosmetic concern. It's a medical problem that increases the risk of other diseases and health problems, such as heart disease, diabetes, high blood pressure, and certain cancers. So the Mayo Clinic just plainly states that heart disease and obesity are just very closely related as issues, and that's the number one cause of death according to the CDC, okay, apart from murder. They said there are many reasons why some people have difficulty losing weight. Usually obesity results from inherited physiological and environmental factors combined with diet, physical activity, and exercise choices. But it does say the good news is that even modest weight loss can improve or prevent the health problems associated with obesity. Now, go if you went to Leviticus 19 for a moment. Go to Leviticus chapter 19 for a moment. It says prescription medications and weight loss procedures are additional options for treating obesity. Now, here's the thing. I personally typically would disagree strongly with a weight loss procedure or some kind of alternative medicine to preventing weight loss, because that's typically just for cosmetic purposes, you know, that someone would do something like that, and it really doesn't help. You know, if I go and I get in my truck and I rip out the gas gauge, that doesn't give me any more gas. You know, the gas gauge is just letting me know that I have a problem. If my gas gets too low, I need to put more gas in the vehicle, right? So ripping out the symptoms, you know, if me having a problem with eating too much food is causing me to be overweight, you know, getting surgery to remove that fat isn't going to change anything. I'm just going to replace that once again. That's why a lot of these people that take these procedures and do these things end up gaining all that weight back very shortly after, and then do it again, and just like this vicious cycle. And the doctors don't really care because they're already in a vain medical profession of plastic or cosmetic surgery or these type of things. You know, so I don't really recommend that. I don't think that that's a very good alternative. You know, again, to me, the best thing for everybody is just to be healthy, right? And here's the thing. People being healthy are going to look way different than each other. Some people who look healthy are going to be way bigger than other people that are healthy. They're going to look way thinner, smaller because of your genetics, your bone structure, your ethnicity. There's a lot of factors that come into play. And I also say this, I personally believe that every person looks the best when they're the most healthy, okay? Now, most Hollywood celebs, they are probably not the most healthy. They are actually like anorexic, I mean, especially models. Models are literally like anorexic, going way below proper body fat levels for women. And if you go too far below the proper levels for body fat for women, you have all kinds of issues when it comes to getting pregnant, breastfeeding, sleeping, just general health and, you know, overall. Because women are supposed to have more body fat than like a man is supposed to. And their lifestyles are going to dictate that, because a man's supposed to be doing a lot more physical labor and hard labor and lifting and all these kind of things. You know, being in the military, being a police officer, where women are not supposed to be doing those things, okay? But at all. Like, there's no exceptions, okay? But here's the thing. We should be able to point out to people that they have issues, problems, or potentially, especially sin issues. And it's loving. It's not wrong. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So here's the thing. If I actually love my brother, I would tell him things or give him advice that would help him, even if it hurt his feelings. You know, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Okay? So do I really want CNN to kiss me and tell me I'm so wonderful when I have severe medical issues? Or would I rather have a medical doctor who doesn't care about me at all and only cares about medical things, tells me like I might have a potential medical issue, right? What kind of society should we live in, right? And we should laugh at and scorn the idea of saying that somehow you can't tell someone that they have something wrong with their life. In fact, there should be nothing stigmatizing about correcting people. Our society has gotten to such a sensitive level, such a personal bubble, okay, that you can't criticize them on anything or it's somehow perceived as negative. You know, you can't tell them they're stupid or an idiot, they made a bad decision, you know, any of these things, because it's like, well, what about people that literally have a mental issue? It's like, but you don't. Your mental issue is you're purposefully stupid, okay? That's your issue. Fix it, right? I mean, we should be able to point out people's problems, people's flaws, people's issues. The more correction that we offer, the better a group of people we will be. What kind of society do we want to live in where everything's acceptable, everything's tolerated, everything's okay? That's a society the devil wants you to live in. Do what thou wilt, right? No restraint, no rules, no criticism, no shame. You know, if you do something wrong or you have some kind of an issue, shame is going to be a helpful tool to motivate you to fix it so that you don't feel the shame. Okay? And the person that's not motivated by shame, the shame is not what caused the problem. They just have a severe problem. Okay? But you know what? Shame does help a lot of people. Shame helps a lot of individuals correct things, get things right. There's plenty of times where I've thought about situations, I'm like, I want to fix that issue or do this differently because of shame. I'll just give you an example. In junior high, whenever I was going to school, I would sometimes style my hair differently. And one time I styled my hair where I would like comb it all down, okay, kind of like a chili bowl. And then I would take clumps of hair and I would like clump it together in like little icicles or something that are like hanging down. It was really bad. Okay, I wish that someone had come out and be like, that's a stupid haircut. Don't style your hair like that. Because then I'd have been like, you're right. And then I would just mess up my hair and look way better with messed up hair than what I actually did. Okay, you know, so there's nothing wrong with shame. You know, someone says, hey, your zipper is unzipped. Someone coming up and telling you like, hey, pull up your zipper, right? That's a good thing. Even if it embarrassed you in front of one person, that's better than being embarrassed in front of everybody. Or being embarrassed in front of someone that you didn't want to be embarrassed in front of. Again, shame can be a positive, motivating thing. And your brother telling you you're doing something wrong, don't get mad at him. You know, don't get mad at the idea of, you know, a pastor getting up and reading a few verses that may step on your toes a little bit. Here's some more from the Mayo Clinic about being overweight or being obese. It says that you have serious health issues, including the possibility of contracting heart disease, strokes, type 2 diabetes, cervix cancer, ovary cancer, breast cancer, colon cancer, rectum cancer, esophagus cancer, liver cancer, uterus cancer, gallbladder cancer, pancreatic cancer, kidney cancer, and prostate cancer. Digestive problems, heartburn, gallbladder issues, liver, sleep apnea, osteoarthritis. It says that this leads to all kinds of joint issues and inflammation in the body. Also, severe COVID-19 symptoms. You know, they keep saying it's a pandemic of the unvaxxed, but let me just give you some facts. It's really a pandemic of the obese. And in fact, if you go to the hospital, they will ask you certain questions, and you get treatment based on your certain answers, okay? If you're white, they're just like, go away, you know. If you're a Hispanic or a Black, you actually get increased up on the line. They've shown this, that you get more service just for being a different skin color. But if you're overweight, they say you're in severe, you know, acute issue. Like, they will take the overweight COVID patients way over the healthier, skinnier one version because they have a higher risk of dying or a higher risk of severe injury from COVID. And in fact, there's a disproportionate affection to people that are overweight with COVID-19 specifically, okay? They don't want to talk about that, right? I'll talk about it. Not only that, it also says quality of life because it says you may not be able to do physical activities you used to enjoy, you may avoid public places, and you may encounter discrimination. It says it can affect depression, disability, shame, guilt, social isolation, and lower work achievement. Here's the thing. Let's look in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 25. Go to Proverbs 25. Let's see if the Bible talks about this at all. And here's the thing. Sin always makes you feel bad. Sin always has consequences, no matter what it is. Lying, stealing, cheating, it makes you feel bad. You know, when you do something wrong and you kind of realize what you did was wrong, you get this feeling in your gut that just, it's awful. You know, it just doesn't feel good. You don't feel right. If you don't get that feeling, you might be a psychopath, okay? So you might want to go somewhere else. But normal people, when they do something wrong, they don't like it. They feel bad about it. They feel embarrassed, shame. Your face may feel flushed. You know, you the back of your neck and stuff might kind of get hot. You kind of just, you might start getting your heart pounding a little bit, right? I mean, that's the feeling when you do something wrong, whenever you get caught or you feel that shame or whatever. And it's not a fun feeling to have whatsoever. But here's the thing. Why would I want to live in a perpetual state of feeling bad? You know, I don't want to do that. Proverbs chapter 25, look at verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, though for men to search their own glory is not glory. So according to the Bible, the latter portion, let's focus. You don't want to search out your own glory. This would be like fishing for compliments in a sense. Or basically just being like, hey, tell me how great I am. You know, why don't you write down on a list the 10 things you love about me? You know, like that would be weird, okay? And really, if someone was like that in your life, what would be kind of your reaction to that person? You'd be kind of like, you're kind of annoying, dude. Like, why don't you stop? Like, why don't you stop bragging about yourself? It kind of makes you seem a little gross, doesn't it? Or a little offensive or something, someone you don't want to really be around. But it's saying the same could be attributed to the person that's what? Eating too much honey. Meaning that you're around that type of person, it kind of causes them to be a little bit less desirable of a person to want to be around. And specifically, what did it say? You want to avoid the riotous eaters of flesh. You want to avoid these type of people. So again, in the same way that someone that's searching out their own glory could have a detrimental effect on your social situations, it could be the same to being someone that's just kind of a braggart or actually going beyond bragging about themselves. They're kind of like wanting other people to tell them how great they are and how wonderful they are. Hey, I went ahead and looked at all my stats for, you know, the last 10 years of my basketball career. I just want to read them for you. You know, this was a really good year for me. And, you know, this reminds me of Tyler Baker's sermon when he tells us all about his stats in high school. You know, that just makes you look like an idiot when you go around bragging about yourself, talking about all the things that are you do that are good. And it kind of is a similar concept that we have here in the Bible. Go to Proverbs 31. And look at verse 27. Proverbs 31, verse 27, we're talking about the proverbial woman, the ideal woman. And here's the thing. I believe that the Proverbs 31 woman is just a paper ideal. It's not necessarily a physical reality because the list is just so incredible that it would be similar to saying, like, your husband needs to be Jesus, okay? And we know how far off he is from being Jesus, okay? So don't sit here. You measure yourself to Jesus, and then you measure your wife to Proverbs 31, okay? don't measure your wife to Proverbs 31 and then measure yourself to Lot or something. Like, you know, oh, I'm not Lot, you know. I'm not offering our daughters to sodomites, you know. Like, whoa, good job, buddy, you know. No, first, why don't you examine yourself, right? Why don't you first get the plank or the beam out of your own eye before you start taking the mote out of your wife's eye, okay, buddy? But Proverbs 31 gives us a little bit of insight to this. It says in verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Now, it's kind of interesting how it associates idleness with eating, right? You're eating bread and the bread is idle. Because eating just causes you to be more sedentary, right? I mean, once you start eating, there's just all these chemical reactions that are happening in your body, okay? And what it does, it increases appetite, okay? It also tells your body to kind of start shutting down in the sense of, like, you're not necessarily going to have as much energy or you're not going to be as active because it's going into, like, a consumption mode. It's like, you know, you start opening the floodgates of eating and it's just like, feed me. You know, your body's just like, ah, whatever. Whereas when you're not eating, you usually maintain a higher level of energy or activeness. This is always true for me. If I have, I typically, you know, will not eat stuff in the morning, like eat a breakfast or something like that. But I'll tell you what, not eating breakfast, I have way more energy than if I ate a little bit. Because if I ate just a little bit, my body goes into ravenous mode where it's just like, I need more food. Feed me now. Like as soon as you just kind of open that floodgate, your body starts going into that chemical reaction. And they've even done studies, you know, with certain beverages and certain drinks. They're designed to literally cause you to drink or eat more. You know, there's certain beverages that don't actually satiate you. You know, water satiates you. Sugary beverages like a Sprite, a Coke, or a like a lemonade or these type of things, they'll actually cause you to want to drink more and eat more. And you and I both know, can you drink more water or more Coke? It's not even a question, right? I mean, people are getting 44-ounce Cokes, right? And they're just downing them and then getting refills. Whereas if I give you a 44-ounce thing of water, you'd be struggling with that for a couple days. Some of you, you know what I mean? I'm just saying, like, you're like, how did I not drink that much? Because it's designed to consume the water in your body to cause you to feel that thirst in your mind and in your body saying, like, oh, I still need more water, I still need more water. And then when you're drinking, that sugar and all the stuff in the beverage is consuming and absorbing all that moisture in that water to cause you to then what? Want more and more and more and more. And, I mean, I don't know if there's a scheme to sell more beverages or anything like that. Like, I don't know if it's actually, they're doing because they're concerned about your health and want you to feel good about yourself. Or is it because you get more cavities, buy more drinks, you're never satiated? I mean, that's obviously the clear goal, okay, my friend? So we have to realize that, you know, when it comes to eating and drinking, it will literally even cause you to be more sedentary, right? You sometimes feel lazy, you just want to eat more ice cream. And then eating more ice cream causes you to want to be more lazy, right? Whereas when you're working hard and you're doing things, you'll actually even get more energy. You'll get more energy sometimes out of working out than eating, right? And if you eat, it'll cause you to be more sedentary, want to take naps, want to sleep. And it's kind of a vicious cycle. Because when you're lazy, all you want to do is eat. And when you eat, all you want to do is be lazy. And so it just gets in this bad cycle, right? You're just like, I'm hungry. And then you eat, and then you're like, I'm tired. And then you want to eat. And then the more you sleep, the more you want to sleep. And it's just like this, again, I'm just being honest with you. It's this severe, vicious cycle that people go down. Whereas, you know, getting up, getting active, moving around, doing stuff will actually increase your energy level. Will actually give you energy, will cause you to feel better about yourself. And I'm just saying these things because I want to help you, okay? I'm not mad at anybody this morning. I don't really care. Personally, like I've never thought about a person like, I don't really like this person because they're overweight or underweight or this tall or that high. I mean, I don't care about that. It's meaningless to me. God doesn't, you know, he looks on the inward man way more than the outward man. He doesn't really care about the outward that much. But a lot of times what's on the outside is kind of an indication of what's going on the inside and some of the issues that we can be struggling with and having on the inside. Not always, but sometimes. I'm going to give you a few more things from this article, and then I'm going to give you a few more Bible verses. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5 for a moment. Here's other issues associated with obesity. Obesity, according to, this is from the NIH, the National Institute for Health, because obesity also plays a significant role in reproductive disorders, particularly in women. It is associated with anovulation, meaning that a woman would not release an egg. So basically, they're just skipping, like even though they might have a cycle, they may not actually release the egg or something or have some kind of an issue there. Menstrual disorders, infertility, difficulties in assisted reproduction, miscarriage, and adverse pregnancy outcomes. That's what the NIH says, that obesity can affect those areas. Those are important areas to me because, you know, our church is a very fruitful church. My wife and I desire to have a lot of children, and so I'm just telling you what they say. Also, another article from ScienceDirect.com says lactation complicated by overweight and obesity. But it says, research have shown that mothers who are obese, meaning a BMI of greater than 30, are less likely to initiate lactation and have delayed lactogenesis too, and are prone to early cessation of breastfeeding. Black women with the highest rates of American obesity have the lowest rates and shortest duration of breastfeeding compared to Hispanic and white women. Women who are overweight and obese have lower prolactin responses to suckling. Women who are obese are at risk for prolonged labors, excessive labor stress, and cesarean birth or C-sections, all of which delay lactogenesis too. Lactation has a small but significant role in preventing future obesity in the mother and child. Midwifery management of obesity-related lactation problems begins with education about optimal prenatal weight gain and regular weight assessment to avoid excessive gain. Now, I feel like all I did was read this, and I feel like I offended everyone in the whole world probably with that article. But I'm just saying, like, this is just what science is saying, okay? And you look, even being too skinny can cause a lot of problems in all these same areas in these same ways, okay? So there's a little bit of a balancing act. According to the American Academy of Pediatrics, pre-pregnant, overweight, and obesity diminish the prolactin response to suckling in the first week postpartum. It says the population subgroups with the highest proportion of overweight and obese women often are characterized by the lowest rates of initiation and shortest durations of breastfeeding. We previously documented that these two population-level trends may be related. In a population of white women who lived in a rural area, we observed that pregnant, overweight, and obesity were associated with failure to initiate and also sustain lactation. It says that the unique and important finding from this study is that overweight, obese women had a lower prolactin response to suckling. This would be expected to compromise the ability of overweight, obese women to produce milk, and over time could lead to premature cessation of lactation. Let me just put it in layman's terms, what I just read, okay? According to multiple articles, I didn't write them, they're saying that if you're overweight, it can cause a woman to basically not lactate properly, not lactate in the same way, and not have the same response, causing them to sometimes not be able to breastfeed for as long of a duration. And then if they're not able to breastfeed at the same way, that could cause other symptoms or consequences, right? Obviously, the LAM method may not work as well, the lactational anamnesia method, okay? Or there may be other consequences associated with that. You know, babies have to get the foremilk and the hind milk when it comes to breastfeeding in order to for all the hormones to be released properly in a woman, either preventing her cycle or all these kind of issues. So all I'm saying is that issues tend to compound and create more consequences and more issues. You know what? I'm not mad at anybody. I just want to tell you what science is saying. That's like legit science. And yes, sometimes the CDC has legit science. You realize it says that homos are 70 times more likely to get AIDS, right? That's because it's legit science, all right? That doesn't mean everything they say is legit, okay? And look, NIH, they have problems, but they also say some things that are legit, okay? And we can't just completely just throw out the baby with the bathwater. We have to realize that there's going to be consequences to every decision of our life. Everything that we do is going to have a cause and effect. We reap what we sow. And if we don't have restraint in some areas of our life, there can be consequences. Now, this is what I want to say about fat shaming and obesity, is that it's a real obvious issue. Like, it's probably one of the most obvious things that you could notice about someone. It's not really something you can conceal or hide. It's not like wearing black just makes it all hide or something, okay? So the Bible addresses this, though, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Meaning that every one of us has sin in our life. But some of our sins are real obvious to other people. Okay, let me give you a real obvious example. Tattoos, okay? Like, if I have a huge tattoo on my face, it's going to be really hard for me to conceal that sin, right? And say, like, hey, everybody, you know. Some sins, you know, are just going to be more obvious and more open. You know, someone's getting a divorce or something, it's pretty obvious when they don't come to church with their spouse, right? You know, it's pretty obvious. I mean, there's going to be certain sins that people have. There's going to be certain issues that people have that are just more public in nature. They're more obvious in nature, right? This could be the tendency to not be one of these people that have a bunch of obvious open sins and to start judging people that do, or thinking that you're better than people that do, or thinking that you're more right with God than people that do, because, you know, that's not necessarily true. We shouldn't sit here and try to judge people based on any sin, regardless of what information we have about that individual or what appears obvious or what appears on the outward, you know, threshold. And look, I don't want to go around and police people's personal lives. I notice people sin all the time and not in this issue. And I'm not going to go around and just, you know, hey, buddy, you know. But at the end of the day, if someone were to address a sin that you have in your life, you should be willing to accept that. And when it comes to fat shaming, to me, the more important issue is the spiritual fat shaming. That's the issue. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I only have a few more verses that I really want to look at. But I want to address this because here's the thing. Me being concerned with someone's physical health issues, I do believe that is an issue, but way worse is America's spiritual fat issue rather than their physical fat issue. And look, it's 40% physically, it's probably like 90% spiritually or higher, or 95% spiritually. Way bigger problem, way bigger issue is a spiritually fat issue. Now, the Bible warns about when the children of Israel come into the land, they're going to fill themselves and wax fat and then turn to other gods. What does he mean by fat there? He's meaning that they're full. They're full of the Lord. They're done. They forget that the Lord gave them all that goodness and all that luxury. So then they start turning to false gods. Also makes me think of America, a country that once relied upon the Lord, once was a Christian nation, once used the Bible as their guidebook, but because of prosperity, because of wealth, because of all the things that God has blessed America with, we've waxed fat spiritually and turned to other gods. I mean, I can't tell you how much I hear people just saying all kinds of things that are non-Christian now in America. It used to be, it seemed like everybody was Christian, but now people are just like, I praise the gods. And I'm like thinking like, what are you talking about? What does that even mean, right? Or you have the stupid guy in Congress, whatever, or in the House of Representatives recently that was saying, like, I praise the God of Brahma or whatever. And he's like, amen, a woman. I mean, that's how stupid of a country we are. You know, how can someone literally get up and say they're praising the God of Brahma? He probably couldn't even tell you anything about Brahma. He probably couldn't even tell you the color of him correctly or, like, what he looks like. I mean, the guy is just getting up and just saying random junk today because America's just so full. They have so much food, so much wealth, so much prosperity that they think they don't need God. And they just keep feeding their flesh. They keep feeding themselves with all kinds of spiritual junk today rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat, notice this, and kicked. Now, if you can remember, in 1 Samuel, it talked about how Eli and his sons had kicked at his sacrifice, didn't it? And it's so related to what? Them being fat. And then we have clearly Jeshurun waxed fat and what? Kicked, okay? Thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. I don't know how else to say it, you know. I mean, he's just saying like, sorry, you got a lot of fat going on. But what is it really pertaining to? A spiritual fatness. And it's, you know, sometimes the physical manifestation is a picture of what's going on in the inside is a spiritual issue, like Hophni and Phinehas, that know not the Lord, they don't care about the Lord's sacrifices, they've just indulged in fornication and wickedness and evil. And he says, then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. What did God say that they had lightly esteemed him in 1 Samuel? This is like a perfect parallel to what's going on in 1 Samuel. About how they lightly esteemed him. They kicked, he kicked, they're fat. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not. Brahma! You don't even know Brahma! You idiot! You know, the things that these wicked New Age, New World Order, leaders and rulers, they don't even know what they're worshiping. It's just like Nebuchadnezzar dragging them out into the plains of Dura and just saying, like, bow down to the thing. They don't even know what the thing is. They don't care what it is. They don't care that they're worshiping or sacrificing. As long as they keep their position and money and power or whatever, they'll bow down to anything. An owl in the wilderness, bow down to that. Bohemian Grove? Yeah, I mean, they don't care what it is. They don't care what they're involved in. And look, America has become a country and a nation where they just don't even care what they have to do to consume their fat. They just want to consume it. It doesn't matter what they put in the McDonald's burger. You're going to eat it. I mean, it doesn't matter what's going on in that chicken nugget. It's certainly not chicken. But, you know, it doesn't taste like chicken. It tastes like cardboard. I don't know why. Who eats McDonald's chicken? Does anybody like McDonald's chicken nuggets? I'm not going to judge you, okay? Some kids do. All right, I get it. But here's the thing. It's like, this is terrible. Like, it doesn't even taste like chicken. I don't even know what it is. I guess that's why they have so many dipping sauces. They have to just try to disguise it, you know, as food. Go to Isaiah 6. There's only two more places I'm going to have you turn, okay? Here's the thing. Why is it that they're so fat? The Bible often talks about people having a heart that's fat. And it's, again, what does the word fat symbolize? Fullness. If your heart is full, what does that mean? There's no room for anything else, right? So if my heart is full of American Idol, if my heart is full of Hollywood, if my heart is full of liquor and drugs and fornication and adultery, it doesn't have any room for what? The King James Bible. It doesn't have any room for God. It doesn't have any room for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, it's a very severe issue. It's a very severe spiritual issue. You know, why? Because people are not hungry for the Word of God. They're not hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what? America is not starving for righteousness because they're full of iniquity. They're so fat on sin and smut and filth and perversion that they just have no room for God. Our nation is just full to the brim of junk and distraction. I mean, look, you can have so much for your heart to lust after, it's hard to even pick, right? People have so much to consume. They want to consume so much they can't even pick, so they literally watch multiple TV shows at the same time. Think about it. When you go to Buffalo Wild Wings, what do they have? They have all the games on at the same time. Because you can't even be satisfied with one football game. You got to have 10 football games happening at the same time and be eating and be drinking and be sitting in a relaxed position. I mean, it's literally just like so much self-indulgence and just so much consumption, right? But God forbid you would go to a church and open up a Bible and hear someone yell at you because you're full. You don't need that. What does America want? Whatever it does, whatever it wants, and to excess. I mean, not only are people literally going and sitting in a comfortable theater, which now the comfortable movie theaters, they like offer all kinds of food and service, and you can sit in a lazy boy. Think about this. People will literally get their phone out in the middle of a movie. Like, you're sitting in a comfortable chair, eating food, watching a movie, and you're still not satisfied. You look at your phone because you can't. I mean, the level of just trying to consume just so much and just so dissatisfied and so discontent. I mean, they're the opposite of starving for righteousness, aren't they? Just consuming just so much just junk I mean, it's just like Twinkies and Ho-Hos and the ice cream and the syrup on top and put some butter in there and mix it around with marshmallows. I mean, you go to Cold Stone and it's like all the mix-ins, you know, just like the marshmallows and the, I mean, can you get a candy bar in there? Yeah, let's, three candy bars. I can put three candy bars in my ice cream on top of my chocolate cake. Welcome to Cold Stone. Oh, I'm so offended. Well, I'm preaching in January, not in the holiday season, okay? Look, I'm still a Baptist. I still like to eat dessert. I still like to have fun. But you know what? We're supposed to do it with temperance, aren't we? With some moderation, you know, with some self-control, with some soberness. And what is the world doing? They're out of control. They're a kid in a candy store. They can't say no. I mean, video games is so out of control. I remember my parents putting moderation limits on me, and I thought they were insane. My parents would say I was not allowed to play video games Monday through Friday, and on the weekends, it was like limited to an hour or 3 hours. Well, I noticed China has instituted the same policy. I don't know if my parents called them up or what, but it's like in China, they won't let kids under the age of 18 play during like the week, and they can have a maximum of like 1 hour, like in certain days or whatever, because they realize it's destroying their culture. It's destroying their country to just let children just sit here and just play video games for hours and hours and hours and just rotting their brain, vanity of vanities, just meaningless, just destroying them. And what happens when you just sit there and play video games? Well, you get lazy, you want to eat, and then you get bigger, and then you want to have a bigger appetite, and then you just sit. And why do we have just so much childhood obesity? Video games, movies, TV, YouTube, instead of them going out and playing with a stick and a ball or a rock or whatever, you know, kids can play with anything. You know, they just want to sit and watch. And look, it's highly addictive. My children love everything. I mean, they could watch TV until they're like dying of starvation probably. Like they might actually, it was like a, you know, they might actually die before they eat. They're just so like sucked in. They're just like, you know. It doesn't even matter what it is. It could be the most boring thing ever, and they're just sucked in. And I remember, you know, some of us who did this. When I was growing up, I would watch TV to the point where I was so bored, I couldn't even find anything to watch. And I'm just flipping, you're just flipping the channel. Just like, I don't even know what to do. It's like, I don't know, have a life? I don't know. Read a Bible? I don't know, do some work? I mean, do you really think that God was up in heaven and is like, you know what? I want to create millions of people that'll just sit and just watch, you know, homos on a screen all day called Hollywood. I mean, is that really your purpose in life? Well, I just sit and just watch TV all day, man. I just sit and watch a box with, you know, bits on it just moving on the screen. I mean, it would be just as normal as just watching paint dry. Watching the grass grow. Watching, you know, just sitting and doing absolutely nothing. How is it any different than sleeping? You're kind of like, I mean, how does that benefit you? It doesn't. You know, where are people preaching against TV? You know, it's like, oh, I don't overindulge in food, but I watch 8 hours of TV a day. Well, you're fat too. Okay? And you should be shamed too, right? I mean, what? I know every TV show and I have every movie and whatever. It's like, that's not as obvious, but it is when you start opening your mouth and all you can say is movie quotes. Right? Oh, well, it's so easy to get on the people that have an eating problem, but what about your problems? What about your issues? What about the things that you struggle with, right? I mean, some people could be rail thin, but Jabba the Hutt spiritually. I mean, they're just, rah, 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 you know. They gorge themselves on the world and fake Christianity. They're not interested in the Bible. They're not interested in truth. And look, you can eat as much healthy food as you want and not gain weight. Do you know that? Like, you could just eat carrots and celery and cucumbers. I mean, I could literally give you hundreds of pounds of all of that food in front of you and say, eat as much as you want. And you would never gain weight if that was all you were eating. I mean, you could just sit there. I mean, eating the cucumber probably costs more calories than the calories you get from the cucumber. It's so insane. But you know what? You're also not going to be satisfied with it either, right? You want more and more. This is how you should be spiritually. You can read this as much as you want, and you'll never get spiritually fat. And here's the good thing about it. You still enjoy it. You still desire it. You still want it. Whereas the other junk, and you know what? The more you eat healthy food, the more bad food tastes bad. Have you ever noticed that? Like, you've ever had the real high-quality, organic version of any kind of item or food? You don't want the junk. It starts tasting bad. So when you start getting the real Bible, real preaching, real Christianity, you know what? You want to reject all the other junk that's out there. Go if you go to Psalms 19. I've preached too long. But, you know, this is our workout, all right? The apathy is coming from the junk of this world. And I'm telling you what, we need some fat shaming in this world, and not just the carnal kind, the spiritual kind. We need to get up and rip on all of the sins of our day, all the vanity, all the fluff, all the fakeness. And you know, you sitting here saying like, I'm skinny. Well, you know what? I bet you have other issues that you need to be fat shamed on. That's why you go to a church to hear hard preaching. Look at Psalms 119, verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. You know, we should be people that delight in the word of God, delight in the commandments of God, that we don't turn away, that we don't become this stupid society that can't ever be shamed for doing anything wrong. But rather, we embrace criticism, and we try to be healthy physically. More importantly, we try to be healthy spiritually. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the word of God. Thank you for giving us these instructions. Thank you for giving us a healthy alternative, the King James Bible, all the junk that's out there. I pray that people would be motivated to get better. They wouldn't look down upon criticism. They wouldn't look down upon those that would offer loving help and support. But rather, they would appreciate, you know, a loving rebuke, loving reproof, that they would hearken unto the truths and the wisdom in the Word of God and just in our present reality, and that we would not just be physically healthy, but we'd be very spiritually healthy as we go into this year. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our final song, we'll go to song 149, Trusting Jesus. 149, Trusting Jesus. 149, Trusting Jesus.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting
have Elizabeth coming for baptism this morning. Miss Elizabeth, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations. Make sure to congratulate Miss Elizabeth. God bless you. You're dismissed.